Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you here this morning. You can see we're starting a brand new sermon series this Sunday, and so you can open your Bible to Psalm 120. That's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. It's page 542 in those hardback Bibles. And we're starting this series called Ascend because we're exploring what's called the Psalms of Ascent. These are the songs that the Israelites sang as they were on their way up to go worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Every Israelite would have sang these. Jesus would have sang these songs on his way up to the feast. When he was 12 years old, making his way up to Passover in Luke 2, he would have been singing these songs. When he was going to the Feast of Booths in John 7, he would have been singing these songs. And then when he set his face toward Jerusalem for his final Passover in Luke 9, he would have been singing these songs. These are songs you sing when you're going somewhere. And these songs were preserved in Scripture because God is always taking his people somewhere. Always. That's why we launched this 2-year discipleship journey back this past fall called Until the Day, because we know that God is taking us more and more into his heart, closer towards Christ's likeness until the day that Christ comes back. He's always gaining in the way that we are receivers and learners and givers and workers and influencers and worshipers. He's taken us up towards that. He's always taken us on some kind of journey. Now, I know we've all been on all different kinds of journeys. Some journeys are really awesome. Some are a little more tough. I've experienced both sides. Like one time, I was stuck in a car with five people, little Honda Civic, with five people driving 24 hours nonstop across the desert. I had to sleep in the bottom of the back when it wasn't my turn to drive. I've been in that kind of journey. I've been in journeys where I was stuck in a tiny little plane when it was 100 degrees and there was no AC and none of us had taken a shower in a long time. It's the first time I wanted to use the barf bag on the plane. I've been on that kind of journey. On the other side, I've been on the kind of journey where on my way back from Asia one time, I got upgraded to first class and I didn't even know they were doing it, but somehow because of my status with the airline, at the gate, the gate agent handed me my ticket that said seat 2K, and she had a little twinkle in her eye that I didn't know what it was all about until I got on the plane and I went to seat 2K and I realized, oh, this isn't a seat. This is a suite, this thing. And maybe you've been on the new Hawaiian Airlines and you've seen the new suites they got there. No, those things are coffins compared to this private cabin that was on this plane. And so I'm like, oh, I think I'm in the wrong place. I went back to the front of the plane, showed the stewardess my ticket, and I'm like, I think I'm having trouble finding my seat. She takes me back to this private apartment, basically, and she says, this is seat 2K. Is this unacceptable? And I'm like, I think I'll figure out how to make it work. I think I can handle this. It was amazing. Huge, wide, double doors to get into this private suite. Huge, wide bed. Big, widescreen TV. My own private mini bar. And my own private flight attendant for just me and one other passenger. And so every time, I would just kind of glance in her direction within 10 seconds. She would be at my side. Mr. Dirks, what can I get you? Something to drink, something to eat. When dinner came, she served one course at a time, 5 or 6 courses. I couldn't even keep track of how many courses there were in this dinner. After dinner, she made up my bed for me. Mattress pad, fluffy down comforter, not down like, real down comforter, big fluffy pillow. I laid down and I just went knocked out just immediately. I never sleep on planes, but I slept like a baby on that plane. When I woke up, immediately, as soon as I started blinking my eyes open, the doors to the suite started peeking open because she'd been watching me sleep all night long so she could be ready to fling the doors open and say, good morning, Mr. Dirks. Can I get you some coffee? Well, yeah. 30 seconds later, there's coffee. 90 seconds after that, I'm having breakfast in bed with that morning's newspaper to read along with my breakfast. How did they get that morning's newspaper onto this plane? I still have no idea how they did that, but that's what was going on. At the end of the flight, I was actually angry that it was over. I was mad that this journey was coming to an end. I don't know, maybe you've had journeys like that. Well, the Bible says your journey with God is going to be like that, but it also might be a little tough sometimes as well. In Psalm 39, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry, for I'm a sojourner with you." I'm taking this journey with you, God. What that means is our journey is always going to be upward. We're always going to be ascending. That's why the journey is joyful. That's why we're always going to be amazed to see where God takes us on this journey, because he's taken us from death to life, from worldliness to holiness, from law to grace, from isolation to fellowship, from independence to interdependence. We're always going to be ascending. But you know, if you've ever climbed up a mountain, if you've ever hiked up Diamond Head or Cocoa Head especially, you know, ascending, it's not always easy. And so this ascent is not always going to be easy too. And anybody who was going up the hill to worship at the temple in Jerusalem knew that. All of those pilgrims knew they were going to probably take a financial hit. You go to Jerusalem, that means you're probably taking a month off of work to make it all the way there. They knew they would be taking a physical hit. They'd get tired, they would get hungry along the way. If they had to take a boat, they'd get seasick along the way, because you never take a boat unless you're making a journey to Jerusalem. It would take a security hit, because there were probably robbers along the way. They're always in danger. And then once you finally arrive in Jerusalem, you're going to take an ego hit, because you're going to be treated like a second-class citizen because you don't live in Jerusalem. You were flown here, not grown here in Jerusalem. And so you're probably going to get price gouged for the food and the lodging that you're trying to enjoy at that festival. It's not going to be easy. Ascending is not going to be easy, and that's what we're going to see in the Psalms of Ascent. These psalms, they start in Psalm 120, they stretch to Psalm 134. And you're going to see, we're going to start in a place of distress and uncertainty and conflict here in Psalm 120. But by the end of our ascent, in 134, we're going to arrive at this place of confidence and joy and peace. We're going to be going up and down. And so what that means is we're going to experience a whole range of emotions along the way. When you read the Psalms, you're forced to deal with your emotions in a way that most other parts of Scripture don't really take us to. Different people have different approaches to emotion. Some people think that emotions are just to be avoided at all costs. That's my people, Swedish people. I'm half Swedish, and Swedish people are known for having no emotions, all right? We even have a concept for it. It's this concept called lagom. Lagom means not too hot, not too cold, just right in the middle, just medium. That's what we're shooting for in all of life, everything. So it's like, hey, how would you like your steak cooked? Medium. Okay, what kind of coffee would you like? Medium roast. That's just how we roll in all of life. We don't want to be too hot, too cold, just right in the middle. And so that was my aunt Gunhild. She was very Swedish, always just avoiding any kind of emotion. Like, you could say, Auntie Gunhild, hey, you just won $1 million. She'd probably be like, yeah, that's nice. I wonder what the taxes are going to be. That's how she'd respond to that. Hey, Auntie Gunhild, your house just burned down. She'd be like, yeah, well, the kitchen faucet was broken anyway. So, you know, I guess it'll work out. That's just how she rolled in all of life. And maybe you're kind of like her. Maybe you're Swedish like me. Maybe you're samurai. Maybe you just try and avoid all kinds of emotion because emotion is a sign of weakness. Maybe you feel like emotions are untrustworthy. So we just stay away from emotions. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're all about emotion, like my auntie Mainhild. She was also Swedish, but she was kind of a rebel. She wanted to be as un-Swedish as possible. And so she was emotional about everything. Man, she would cry when she broke a nail. She would cry when she got a really good parking space, tears of joy. She was just always just a fountain of emotion. In church, she would raise her hands in worship, singing hymns. 80 years ago, nobody else was raising their hands in church 80 years ago, but that was my Aunt Mainhild. And so maybe you're like her. You feel everything. And to you, not showing emotion is a sign of weakness. It's just a sign of deadness. Well, no matter which side of the emotional scale that you're on, the Psalms, and especially the Psalms of Ascent, they're going to challenge you. They're going to take you through a journey on a lot of different emotions. And here's the thing. They don't just express emotions. They don't just assume that every emotion that we might have is valid and equal and good. The Psalms of Ascent are actually going to shape our emotions. All of us have these things going on inside of us that need to be shaped. A few centuries ago, there was this Puritan named Jonathan Edwards. And if you've heard just a little bit about the Puritans, what you've probably heard is that they had no emotions, except for one. They were just always mad. They were angry about sin, but besides that, they were just dead, cold, and lifeless. Well, this Puritan, Jonathan Edwards, actually believed that Christianity is primarily a faith built by emotion. He wrote a book called Religious Affections, and he said that true religion consists mainly of emotions. Look at what he said. This is paraphrased, but he said, the religion which God requires does not consist in the weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us only a little above apathy. In his word, God greatly insists that we be serious, spiritually energetic, that our hearts would be vigorously involved with him. In fact, he went through the Bible and he started categorizing all of the emotions that God commands us to have, like hope and love and joy and sorrow. God commands those things. Gratitude, zeal, fear. Now, Edwards, he did say that emotions can be untrustworthy. Look at what he said. Satan tries to push us from one extreme to the other. He sows his own weeds among the wheat. He mingles false emotions with the work of God's Spirit. Sometimes our emotions can't really be trusted. So there are good emotions, not so good emotions. How do we tell the difference? Here's the key. Look at what he says. The right way is neither to reject all emotions nor to approve all, but to distinguish between them. We should approve some and reject others. We must separate between the wheat and the weeds. And the Psalms, especially the Psalms of Ascent, that's what they're here for. That's what they're going to help us do. Take all of this stuff that's churning in every one of us and help us take all of our emotions to God so we can bless the emotions that are good and redeem the emotions that aren't. The Psalms are going to help us ascend emotionally, relationally, physically, spiritually. So we're going to dive right in to Psalm 120, and I'd like to request that we go Presbyterian today. We don't do this very often, but could we stand for the reading of God's word? And we'll read Psalm 120. If you've got your Bible, you can just kind of follow along as I read. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Lord, rescue me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What will he give you, and what will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. What misery that I've stayed in Meshech, that I've lived among the tents of Kedar. I've dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And Lord, I know that there's so many of us here in this room or downstairs or watching online who are in exactly this place, wanting peace, but just in despair, maybe even in conflict and war. And so I pray that your Spirit would meet us right where we're at today. Help us ascend in mind, spirit, emotions, with our bodies even, ascend to Jesus in his grace and goodness and glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So as we start the ascent here in Psalm 120, you can see, you heard where we're at. We're deep in the valley. You heard that we're in a place of distress, deceit, war. And maybe that's what you're experiencing right now in life. You're in some kind of conflict. You're in some kind of anxious situation. Maybe you're just deep in depression for some reason. And maybe if you're a follower of Jesus, you just never expected to be in this place. We normally don't. We don't expect the world to be like this. We think if we're faithful to God, he'll be faithful to us. We think the more I trust God and obey God, the easier life should be. And that's actually kind of the idea that you get in the psalm just before this, in Psalm 119. If you've read through the psalms, you know Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the whole book, 176 verses. And so if you read through the psalms, you were used to like 10-minute devotionals, but the day you read Psalm 119, it became a two-hour devotional because it's 175 verses that are all about how God will bless you when you follow him. But then you get to the very last verse. After all this talk about following God's word and the blessings that come from it, and the last verse, it's like a punch in the face. In fact, if you look at the very last verse of Psalm 119, look at what it says. I wander like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. After you read the first 175 verses, you read that and you're like, wait, what? But I'm following you, God. God, I'm not forgetting your commands. So why does it feel like I'm lost? God, why does it feel like you're not with me? That's the verse that leads us into the Psalms of Ascent, and that's on purpose. The editor of the Psalms put this verse at the beginning of our journey because that's where so many of us are. There will be times when you're following God and you still feel lost and alone. There's gonna be times when you're obedient to God and it still feels like you're stuck at the bottom of the valley and you can't escape. Why is that? Because we live in a fallen world, family. That's why. A world where you are guaranteed to feel distress and loneliness and depression and helplessness sometimes. So what do you do when that's where you're at? What do you do when you're stuck in the valley? That's where Psalm 120 starts. Look at what Psalm 120 says again. In verse 1, it says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Lord, rescue me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. When you're stuck in the valley, that's when you realize there's lying lips and deceitful tongues all around you. That's just the world that we live in. Because there's a lie that we've all been told, at least in our culture, from the time that we were kids. Here's the lie. People are basically good. We're born innocent until we learn how to sin, learn evil, learn how to be mean to other people. The world is basically good. It should be a nice, pleasant, safe place to live. That's what we hear growing up. But then when you're stuck at the bottom of the valley for a while, that's when you realize, man, that's a lie. This world, it's not good. That's when you realize you're wasting your life just expecting things in this world to just get better somehow. That's when you realize it's time to stop trying to remodel this pit and start looking for a way to ascend out of this pit. To start climbing towards the summit. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we start climbing? Well, there's a big hint in this psalm. A big hint in the very first verse. A big hint in the very first word of this verse. Because in the Hebrew, the very first word of this psalm is Yahweh. Yahweh. So before you can even think about your situation, God wants you to think about your Savior. God, he's more powerful than your problems. He's stronger than your situation and circumstances. And he is on your side. So what do you do when you're stuck in the valley? Number one, You go to him. You go to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Here's what you're thinking. Yeah, that's exactly what a preacher would say. I know that's what you're thinking. You were just expecting a preacher of God's word to say that. It seems simple, seems cliche, but I want you to think about it. Be honest with yourself. What's the first thing you do when you're in a sketchy situation? You try and find your own way out of that situation, right? That's what we all do. If you got money problems, what do? Try and figure out a way to make more money. When you got relationship problems, what do? Try and figure out a way to fix the relationship or to find a way out of the relationship. When we're in a sketchy situation, we try and figure out ways on our own to fix the situation, because when we're stuck in the valley, we think there should be a way to escape the valley, because we don't feel like we should be in the valley. This isn't right. Life isn't supposed to be this way. And that's what leads us to try and find some kind of escape, whatever it is. We're like, man, I need a drink. Man, I need a vacation. Okay, that's fine. But then what happens after you down a few green bottles? What happens after you go on the surf trip or the snowboard trip or the shopping trip? You come back and you're right back where you were before. You're right back in the valley. Then trying to plot your next escape out of the valley. Well, the person who wrote this psalm is finally seeing there's no hope in that. There's no escape from this valley. Because the lie, the deception all around me is that this world should be good. And now what this psalmist is finally realizing is that this world is always going to be rough. Always. And so I got to find a different way out of this valley. I got to go outside of this world. I got to go to the creator of this world. Family, when you're at the bottom of the valley, don't try and escape the situation. Take the situation to God, the one who is sovereign over the situation. And then after that, remember God's goodness. Remember the times when God has rescued you, delivered you before. That's what's happening here in verse 1. The guy who wrote this, he's remembering in the past how in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Yeah, so think back to a time when God delivered you, when he answered you in the past, a time when he blessed you or protected you. And that'll help you remember that God is always here to protect you, rescue you, bless you. That's why God is always commanding us to remember. All through the Old Testament, God is always telling his people, hey, remember how I rescued you out of slavery. Hey, remember how I parted a sea for you. Remember how I stopped a river for you. And he's always giving them really powerful ways to remember. Like when he told them to make a memorial out of standing stones. Look at what he told the Israelites in Joshua 4. In the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? What's the meaning of this pillar of rocks just out here in the middle of the desert? Here's what you tell your children. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Remember the miracle that I did when I stopped a river for you. Now, maybe you hear that and you're like, well, that's nice for them, but God's never stopped a river for me. God's never parted an ocean for me. I understand why you would think that way, but let me respectfully say, oh, yes, he has. God parted the sea of your sin when he sent his son Jesus to die on your behalf and then be raised from the dead. And then God keeps parting seas and stopping rivers in your life all the time. Yeah, different situations in your life might not be as dramatic as that, but they're just as deep and profound. And God wants you to remember that. Remember the times that he's answered you. We did that last fall at our Vision 20 night. We were remembering all the ways that God's worked here at Harbor Church over the past 20 years. And we made a standing stone memorial, just like the Israelites did when God miraculously led them across the Jordan River. That night last fall, we all grabbed a stone. We all thought of the ways that God has answered prayers, delivered us, rescued us. And then we all tried to narrow it down to just one instance, one wondrous work of God that we wanted to remember. And then we all dropped our stones into this standing stone memorial. And so here's just hundreds of stones, all a remembrance of God's goodness to us individually, in our families, in our marriages, in our church. We keep this out in the lobby, up on the bookshelf, just so we can remember that God is good, and so we can remember to keep going back to God, expecting Him to keep being good. That's what leads us to number three. We got to ask for God's help and expect Him to answer us. Like it says in verse 2, Lord, rescue me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Rescue me, because we live in a world of lying lips and deceitful tongues. It all started when Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, told them that they could be just like God, that they would just eat the fruit. We're still surrounded by lying lips and deceitful tongues, though. It comes in the form of online ads that tell you you can melt away that body fat and get shredded if you just take this one supplement. That's all it's going to take. Comes in the form of smiling politicians who tell us you can change your country, change democracy, save the islands if you just support this one thing. Comes in the form of Christian influencers who tell us that God's highest good is whatever makes you the most happy. Well, this psalm, it's asking God to rescue us from all of that, all kinds of deception in this world. Now, it could be that the person who wrote this psalm is talking about specific lies. Could be that people were lying against him, slandering him personally, and that's why he's praying specifically for God to rescue him from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And that's good, because when we pray to God, when we ask for His help, it really helps to pray specifically like that, as specifically as we can. I know when you're in the bottom of the valley, just in the depths of the pit, sometimes the only word that you can croak out is just help. That's all you can bring yourself to pray is just help, Lord. I've been there. I know those moments when you can't even think of what to pray. Just, Lord, help me. But then, the longer you go, the more it helps to be specific about what you're asking God to help you with. Don't just ask Him to rescue you. Ask Him to rescue you from this threat or this situation. Don't just ask God to bless you. Ask Him to bless your family in this way, your spouse in this way, your business in this way, your ministry in this way. The more specific we pray, the more we'll be able to see when God actually answers those prayers. And that'll lead us to keep seeking God more and more, to keep climbing towards Him. That's the kind of perspective you're hearing in verse 5. Look at what it says. What misery that I've stayed in Meshech, that I've lived among the tents of Kedar. I've dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Meshech, that was this violent tribe thousands of miles to the north of Israel. It's in what we would call today Russia, incredibly far from Israel. Kedar, that was a violent, barbaric tribe far to the south. So there's really no way that the guy who wrote this psalm lived in both of those places. That's just impossible. So this must be a metaphor. This is a symbol for our violent, barbaric, sinful world. And what is he saying here? Man, I want out of this violent, barbaric, sinful world. I want to turn away from the war and violence and sin in this world. I want to turn away from that. You know what that's called in biblical terms? Repentance. Turning away from the ways of this world, turning towards the heart of God. So what do you do when you're in the valley? Here's the next step. Number 4, seek God's heart. Turn away from the ways of this world. Turn towards the heart of God. That's some of the first steps you got to take on your way up the mountain. That's what John the Baptist preached in his first sermon out in the wilderness. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached exactly the same thing in his first sermon in Capernaum. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the same thing that Peter preached in his first sermon. Acts 2, day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance is the first steps that you take on your way up the mountain towards Jesus. Because it's actually a decision that you make and an action that you take to pursue God. Repentance isn't just a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not just feeling sorry about your sin, not just feeling bad about the consequences of your sin. It means taking action to turn away from your sin. It means making a decision to stop being your own God and start obeying the one true God. It's a decision to stop believing the lies of this world and start believing the truth of Jesus. And the truth of Jesus is that he loves you so much that he gave his life for you. So much that he took God's judgment for you, even while you were one of his enemies. And you can see that judgment here in Psalm 120. Look at what it says in verse 3. What will he give you? What will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. What is he saying here? He's actually praying for God's arrows to pierce people. He's praying for God's coals, burning coals to come and scorch people. So that's God's discipline, yeah. But it could also be deliverance. God's arrows could bring those people to repentance. That's how God works. And that's what he calls us to pursue. That's what it says in Romans 12. I think Paul had Psalm 120 in mind when he wrote Romans 12. Look at what he said. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Does that sound familiar? That's just like Psalm 120. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it's written, vengeance belongs to me. I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Huh. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You ever heard the phrase, kill him with kindness? I think that comes from Romans 12, because that's what this passage is calling us to do. Bring down burning coals through our blessings. Because when someone does evil against you and you respond with good, with blessing, you're heaping pangs of burning shame on their heads, maybe even guilt, and hopefully that leads them to God's grace. Burning coals, they're not meant for retribution, they're meant for repentance. And that's the mission of God in this world, because that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's how you conquer evil with good, just like Jesus did. So you want to know what to do when you're in the valley? Here's the last step. Pursue God's mission. Pursue God's mission. I know when you're deep in the valley, deep in the pit, you're just tempted to think about yourself. I know that. But the only way you're going to ascend up the mountain is to take your eyes off of the thing that's right in front of you and lift them up to the one who's above you. That's the only way up this mountain. Lifting your eyes to the mission that he is on, rescuing you and then rescuing people around you who are just like you. People who are deep in the valley along with you. Even when you're in the pit, family, lift your eyes up to God's purpose. You might be in the pit right now. You might be in the valley, and you're realizing here, even from this very beginning of the journey, that it's going to be a long, hard trip up the mountain. Well, God wants to be with you every step of the way. And Psalm 120 is helping us see that the journey is worth it. And so you've got a decision to make right now. You're at a turning point in your life right now. You can either keep complaining or you can seek Christ. Those are the two options you got. You can keep trying to remodel the pit that you're in. Keep trying to escape out of the pit. Keep trying to escape out of the situation. Or you can take the situation to your Savior, the one who will never leave you or forsake you. And we'd love to help you do that. We're going to have people up front after the service who would love to pray with you. If you're in the valley, emotionally, spiritually, physically, I'd invite you after the service, come. We'd love to help you lift your eyes up to the one who wants to rescue you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for coming to part the sea of our sin, to rescue us through the death and resurrection of your Son. And Lord, I know there's so many other ways you want to rescue us from this world. Not to escape this world, but to journey with you through this world. I pray for each person in this room, downstairs, watching online, that they would lift their eyes from what's right in front of them to the one who is above them and who sacrificed his life for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.